Thank you. Well, welcome and good morning to Christ Presbyterian Sunday School class. We're going through this book right here by Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura on spiritual warfare. He titles this A Biblical and Balanced View. And this morning we're going to go through chapter 7. And I think he describes it very well. It is very balanced and very biblical. We'll be covering this. The chapter this morning is called The Gospel of Peace Footwear. But before we get into this morning's lesson, let's commit this time to God. Father, thank you for this time of year. Thank you, Father, that we are rejoicing because of the peace that you bring to the world and the joy that you bring to the world. I ask now, Father, Lord, that you would, this entire month of December, that, Father, our meditation would be on you and your provision, and that, Father, that salvation has come to us. And we just commit this morning to you, we commit this class to you, we ask now that you would guide us and direct us and fill us full of your Spirit, and we thank you again for the privilege of being able to worship. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so for the past 6 weeks, we've been going through this book on spiritual warfare. And if you may recall, in the first few weeks, we were looking at just the whole topic of spiritual warfare. What it is, what it is not, the call to stand, the call to stand firm. We've looked at actually the nature of this conflict. We've looked at the schemes of the devil. And in the past 2 weeks, we've looked at some of the particulars now of the armor of God, the armor that God gives us, the full armor of God we're going to go through. But we've looked at two pieces so far. We looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And this morning, we're going to talk about our feet. But before we get going on that, is there anything in particular, in the discussions that we've had the past several weeks, that has just struck a real interest or a real topic that maybe God is showing you? It could be anything. I never thought spiritual warfare was so real, for example. I wasn't so familiar with the particular schemes of the devil. Anything that comes to mind that we've had the past several weeks about spiritual warfare? Okay. All right, well, this morning, like I said, we're going to talk about our footwear. And today's verse is rooted in Ephesians 6:15. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 6:15 and let's look at what Paul is saying now regarding the armor of God around our feet. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So now, Paul is referring us to look at our actual feet, if you will. This is metaphorically, but he's saying to put on, just like we would put on a pair of boots, a pair of shoes, he's saying put on readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. Now, let me just ask a couple of simple questions here. When your feet are not properly fitted, what do you experience? Pain? What else? Discomfort? What did you say? Blisters. Okay. It's amazing that Paul is now using this and pointing to the spiritual armor that surrounds our feet. I have to tell you, real quick, in 2008, I had the opportunity to go to New Mexico with my oldest son. We hiked 72 miles, 12 days, with the Boy Scouts. Now, when we did this, prior to this, we had a lot of preparation we had to go do, different hikes. But the one thing that became probably the largest priority in this entire trip was what kind of boots I was going to put on. And it was, you know, when you think about a boot, You know, it is a leather shield, you know, that is basically clamped to our ankles to give us what? What does it do? Support. What else? Protection. When a boot does not fit well, and we actually had this, you know, a third through the trip, a person in his boots did not fit well. They sprained an ankle. They had to leave the journey, if you will. They were injured. They had to go through recovery because their equipment was not properly fitted for what they were doing. And this is what Paul is challenging us in Ephesians this morning. What he's saying is that when we put on the armor of God every day, every piece of it, he is instructing us to put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace like a well-fitting pair of boots. Roman soldiers actually had the cleats of the soles of their boots nailed to the sole. So they were hollow points that could actually dig into the ground. Okay, but they were nailed to the sole, and the sole was strapped around their ankle and then had leather ties that came up over their shin. Okay, this gave them extremely sure footing. And this is what Paul is saying we need in the spiritual battle. We need sure footing. And that sure footing is related to the gospel of peace. Now, before we get more into this, we have to go back into Ephesians chapter 2. And we have to look, because the main point today is this. Our foundation is not compromised. Our mobility will not become limited when our foundation is rooted in the gospel. Like those boots that I enjoyed so much, it gave me a contiguous via, if you will, with the ground. I enjoyed the hike so much. It was incredible to feel so secure, so be able to grip various pieces of landscape securely for the journey. Now, Paul is saying, though, he is talking about specifically this word readiness. Okay, readiness. When you hear that word, what comes to your mind there? Readiness. Prepared. When does preparation happen? When you take time to get ready. These guys that go on these trips out there, they spend a year and a half to 2 years to get ready. Training in our armed forces. What is the minimum training? Basic training. How many weeks of basic training is that? Not to mention a special forces assignment, the specialized training that would go with that. Preparation training. And this is what Paul, though, is telling us that as believers, he's saying for us to be ready and prepared to take the gospel both forward, advance it, as well as defend it in our own lives. But again, we need to go back to the gospel of peace. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look specifically at what Christ has done for us that is part of the preparation that precedes our readiness, if you will. Chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 18. Therefore remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called in circumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let's stop and think about this. The peace that Christ has brought to us has now completely given us access to the Spirit of the Father. And this is the prerequisite, if you will, the footing, the foundation that Paul is referring to as he exhorts us to strap on the readiness given by this gospel of peace as we encounter spiritual warfare. Okay? Questions. What are your thoughts about what we just read in Ephesians? Being one in Christ. Any thoughts? Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. In 21:2, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to Him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And since the fall, this is the key point, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. This gospel of peace has given us Christ the mediator. It is what secures us, it ties us to the foundation scripturally that will enable us and strengthen us to both advance the gospel offensively and to stand firm. Remember the command to stand firm, to stand firm. We talked about that in chapter 2. Further, let's look now at what the larger catechism says in question 32. This is about the grace of God and what happens in the second covenant. The question is very simple. How is the grace of God manifested in the second covenant? And yet the answer is extremely comprehensive, and we could spend the rest of our days thinking about this. The grace of God is manifested in the second covenant in that He freely provideth and offer to sinners a mediator and life and salvation by Him, and requiring faith as the condition to interest them in Him, promises and gives His Holy Spirit to all His elect to work in them that faith with all other saving graces and to enable them unto all holy obedience. And as the evidence of the truth of their faith in thankfulness to God, and is the way which He hath appointed them to salvation. You know, this December, Christmas will be in 2.5 weeks. We are now celebrating, preparing to celebrate the fact that salvation has come. And again, this is the foundation, though, that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:15. Now, let me stop you right there. Questions or thoughts, anything about spiritual warfare and how it relates to this gospel of peace? How is it our foundation? Somebody mentioned security a minute ago. When you hear the word security, what do you like about that word? It's a safe place. What else? Yes, Jack. You don't have to worry. You're safe. Secure. When you think about salvation, let me come back to Isaiah 52:7. Let's look at this. In 52:7, when we think about shodding our feet, advancing the gospel, when you think about the good news of salvation, listen to Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, what's interesting about this is that Paul is alluding to this in Ephesians chapter 6, 15. But what Paul is specifically saying, though, now is how to prepare for battle, how to prepare for spiritual warfare. This is Isaiah is a huge promise, a huge fulfillment of what God's doing, okay? Prophesying to that fulfillment of Christ. But Paul is specifically saying here, prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. In order to stand firm, put on every piece of the armor, and this armor that you need to put on, like a pair of shoes, like a pair of well-fitted boots, tied to your shins, is readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay, in this book right here, Brian and Rob both talk about two types of spiritual warfare that involves our feet. You remember what they were? Offensive and defensive. I mean, this is fall, it's football, man. We're on that, right? Offense and defense, okay? Both sides wear secured footing, do they not? Okay? But he does. He talks about the offensive and the defensive. When you hear offensive, what do you think? You've prepared for battle. You have the full armor. You're well dressed. It's offense. What do? Charge ahead? Yes, you charge. You charge ahead. And what Paul is saying here, that part of our readiness is being ready to charge when given an opportunity with the gospel. We are so rooted in the gospel of peace that we capitalize on opportunities as God gives them to us to charge with the gospel. It could be something as simple as meeting your neighbor when you get your mail, or something as distant as being on the other side of the world. I don't know how many of you saw Jessica Lewis's email Friday. Did anybody see that? Okay. All right. Just real quick, but basically she was listing everything that is being done in Ireland for them to have an outreach event of over 1,000, inviting over 1,000 people. Now, if you go back and look at that email, because this is a great example of advancing the gospel in a very hostile area to it, a very dark area, okay? But specifically, Jessica lists, she just jumps right in the email and says, 1,000 invitations have been mailed. You know, announcements have been posted all over the city. Seth had prepared a talk about Jesus being the light of the world. But none of this can happen without your prayer. And she was petitioning us to pray for them. And the power of Christ that we found in chapter 1 of this book is the power that we rely on. It's up to the power of Christ to make that advancement, that charge, if you will, effective. And I would just encourage you to go back and read that because it was very inspiring, very encouraging. And they need our prayers and we need to pray for them. That's part of our participation in the advance. That's part of our participation in the charging. Our prayers are so powerful when done before the Lord in Christ, in humility. And that is our duty. Okay? But that's a good example of advancing the gospel that he talks about this. So when we leave for work, when we leave for vacation, when we travel abroad, when whatever we do, in addition to putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, we need to tie on like a pair of shoes the readiness that was given to us in the gospel of peace to advance the gospel. Okay? Now, what's the other side? Darren, defense. What about defense? What is it about defense that's so challenging? Libby. Yes. Yes. Did you hear that? That's a great point. Libby said to stand firm, to stand. In defense, you stand. Because she said it's easy to run away in fear when someone is charging you. But that has been Paul's command all along, to stand firm. And you're right. And that's one of the things the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to fear. He uses fear as a very effective spiritual warfare weapon against us to not charge but retreat. Okay? I like the definition that was used in chapter 2. Just make a note of that real quick. Recall the definition used in chapter 2 of what stand means. It means to hold one's position continually, firm and steady, under fierce attack. Now, how might that affect us as believers? How, in a spiritual battle, how do we stand firm? How do we hold our position firmly? Take hope in the promises of God. This is a good point, and I want to refer you now to Hebrews 4. Let's look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, because when we think, too, of a defensive stand, then we think about the foundation at which Paul has given us of calling us to put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have to remember that Christ, our mediator, is what has secured our peace with God. Okay, but now let's look at what else we have in Christ, especially when we're on the defensive in a spiritual battle. So looking at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Now, knowing that we are secured in Christ, our mediator, and can approach the throne of grace and get help in time of need, we are able to both remain sure-footed as a Roman soldier in both the advancing of the gospel and can stand firm on his divine work when defending assaults from the enemies in the heavenly realms. Specifically, Hebrews 4:14 says, Christ, our high priest, doesn't just sympathize with us, but he has endured every temptation that we have without sin. Okay, and that we are able now, because of the mediation of Christ, can approach this throne of grace. Look again at those verses. Since then, starting in 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What you're talking about, temptations, Kathy. You're talking about being assaulted. Temptation is one of the assaults that the enemy throws at us. He says here, though, in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often do we forget about the privilege, the responsibility, the delight to approach the throne of grace when we're in the middle of a battle? Why do we forget? The demands of the world, what? Okay. Did you hear it? The demands of the world come from all directions. And again, this comes back to our call to put on every piece of armor of God to do that. And that when we see this gospel of peace secure because of our mediator, and our privilege to go before the throne of grace, our Heavenly Father, we start to remember who we are in Christ. And now the gospel becomes the next thing that we continually claim for ourselves. We don't just advance it locally and abroad, but we are now advancing it in our own hearts. We are claiming this gospel for ourselves. There's a question in here in these review questions that are pretty good, and it brings, if we look at, I'll just refer you real quick. Four, he says, are you prepared to do battle in a spiritual warfare, both offensively and defensively? What will you do today to prepare yourself better so that you will be ready at a moment's notice to engage? Let me just ask a simple question. Do you see yourself today as more engaged on the offense or more engaged on the defense? Just show a hand, it doesn't matter. I mean, just naturally, what comes, where are you today? Joe. Okay. Okay. Okay, so what you're saying, if you look at it, is across that we're more focused on defense than we are on offense. Okay? Who else? When I look at my own life, I would agree with that, by the way. My own self-examination. And I think what they're calling here for is both balanced and biblical. No question. And there's going to be seasons that we're on the offensive side, and there will be seasons that we definitely need to be defending our own hearts, defending our standing firm in the face of these assaults. So let's look at that. Let's talk about offense first then. Let's look at some verses that specifically talk about advancing the gospel. Someone please look up Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Another, please look up 1 Peter 3, verses 15, and Hebrews 6:19. And I will finish with 2 Corinthians 5:20. So who has Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 16? Okay, Darren. Okay, here we see Paul being eager to share the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. He knows it is the power to save. It's contagious when you see somebody that's eager to do that. They're gifted in evangelism. Again, I'll use Seth as an example. Seth, as a young boy, was always doing backyard Bible clubs. He has the gift of evangelism, and it's no surprise that he is where he is. He was so eager to get the message out to as many people as possible. So when you see an email like we saw Friday, it was just so encouraging. Okay, who has 1 Peter 3, verses 15? 1 Peter 3, 15. Okay, Kathy. Interesting closure on those two words at the end. Gentleness and respect are the way we're called to make a defense of the hope that we have. But now remember, the defense of the hope that we have in Christ is not being defensively, they're talking about in the book, is talking about defending the faith. Defending why you believe in the way you believe. Okay? But we're to do it with gentleness and humility, because it is a source of our hope. And that is what is so effective. The Spirit uses that as seed is sown in the lives of others. Okay, Hebrews 6:19. Who has Hebrews 6:19? Okay. Yes. When you think about a hope that we have, that as Joe mentioned, the world does not. And especially this time of year, when things are busy living, we have so much going on, we have to get above all of that and think about why we are celebrating what we're celebrating. And is that hope? Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As ambassadors, wherever we are, with grace and humility, patience and love, present this advancement of the gospel. Present the gospel, the good news, to wherever God gives us the opportunity. That is our offensive strategy. And daily, when we tie those boots on, that is one way that we advance. And again, this is in the context of spiritual warfare as well as our duty to God. But let's talk about defense a minute. Let's look at some verses for defense. Before we do, let me refer you to page 62 in the book and read this. This is what they write, you know, page 62, the top paragraph. Just as the gospel is a powerful means for advancing God's truth and delivering many from Satan's clutches, it is also a powerful means for stabilizing us as believers, helping us to stand against his attacks. The gospel of peace, like the shoes of the Roman soldier, gives us firm footing in life and the ability to stand in the spiritual war. Further, the gospel of peace, or peace at its content, is that which greatly settles us in the heat of a spiritual conflict. With that in mind, let's look at several verses. Someone please look up 1 John 4:4. Also, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. One of our favorites, Romans 8, 1. And James 4, verses 7 through 8. Does anyone have 1 John 4? Right there. First defensive truth we place and remind ourselves that he who is in us, because of the gospel of peace, because of Christ our mediator, because of our high priest that we have, is greater in us than who is in the world. Number one. Okay. Number two, Romans 8, 1, or excuse me, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Who's got that? Yes. What I like about this verse is it is a call to defensive action. You know, I think in chapter 2 when he was going through stand firm, he clearly said, don't stand around, stand firm. And this is even getting more detailed. Be alert. Be attentive to what is happening. And by doing so, we protect ourselves in spiritual war. All right, Romans 8, 1. Because this is where the enemy is going to use our previous sin to try and accuse. So who's got Romans 8, 1? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gospel of peace, which was given to us, has secured who we are in Christ. Because as we obey God to stand firm, and we get assaulted, the first thing, one of the things that comes at us is our previous sins. Just try and condemn us. Or just continue to launch lies, twist the truth, whatever it is, to make us feel somehow we are not precious in the sight of God, and worse, that God's love for us doesn't exist. All right, let's look at the next one. Who's got James 4, 7 through 8? Yes. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. He will flee. Think about that. How often do we rejoice when we see an enemy flee? We've seen it a million times in movies, read it in books, whatever. It does something to a huge relief to our heart to see the enemy flee. And this is what he's saying. Because the power of the resurrection is in our hearts. We have the throne of grace before us. We are able to stand that enables us to resist. Christ does the conquering. We resist. Okay? All right. One of the things that I want to point out real quick, though, on defense. Let's just do a quick survey real quick. What do you think the number one or two lie is from the enemy that gets assaulted at us? That puts us on defense. Okay, not truly forgiven or not good enough. Okay. What else? Yes, Matthew. Yeah. Okay, all right, now you're talking about being liked, or we can even say be loved by God. All right, okay, let's look at I've got three verses here on the love of God. Somebody please look up Psalm 34, 8, Psalm 100, verses 4 through 5, and my favorite is Nahum 1 through 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. So someone, Psalm 34, 8, Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, and someone look up Nahum Chapter 1, verse 7. Who's got 34:8? Yes. Taste, see, the Lord is good. He is good. He is good. Taste and see, and then take refuge in Him. Okay, Psalm 100, 4 through 5. Anybody have that? Yes.
Bring his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks. That is the gist of those verses right there. But now let's look at Nahum. Who has Nahum chapter 1, verse 7? Got it, Jeff? Okay.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an open... Yeah.
The Lord is good. I think the battle is that the enemy is trying to tell us that God doesn't love us because God's bad. We see that in the garden. Did God really say? He's trying to keep us from something good. And that is the twist that the enemy comes to us with. We're running shorter on time, but let me just point you to the end of the chapter. This is page 63. He has gone at the bottom of 62, excuse me, and I'll read 63. It says, believers sometimes think they can get beyond the gospel to deeper things. But in truth, nothing is deeper than the gospel. The gospel is inexhaustible. It teaches us about the following: His effectual calling, election, His propitiation, our justification, our adoption as sons. Remember, Christ has secured our salvation. He has bequeathed this to us in his death. We are adopted as his sons. God is good. God is good. And sanctification, or his progressive work in us, making us more holy. He will continue to work in us to make us in his image. Nonetheless, the devil loves to move us away from these glorious realities. When he does this, we're on slippery ground. However, as we meditate upon the gospel truths, when the enemy strikes, we will stand strong and not fall. Because the gospel of peace has been secured for us. It precedes our readiness. As we understand and appropriate the gospel more and more in our lives, this is the defensive strategy. This is the defensive work that we do, that we strap on for warfare every day. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, will become more and more real in our lives. He goes on to say, the Christian, when he securely wears his spiritual gospel shoes, the enemy is weakened. Okay? This is God's armor, not our armor. It is armor that God gives to us, commands us to put completely all of it on to stand firm. Any other thoughts? Because I've got one thing I want to share with you from R.C. Sproul. Yes. Yes.
Because a lion doesn't roar right before it attacks. You know, if it roars, it's doing that to scare people away or to scare its prey. And it may scare them into running down the plane so that the other ones that are there in wait will jump attack. So the roaring lion is really to frighten you, not to. And so I think in the context of our discussion about defensive.
Well, that's a great point. And if you think about what the psalmist says about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not. Okay? For thou art with me. So when you think about that roar, these things, when we keep our eyes looking on the circumstance of the world, those roars of life and from the devil, really from the devil, okay, are frightening. Matthew. You know, this brings up an interesting point, because when we think about the devil, his language is nothing but lies. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And yet we live sometimes like there's partial truth. But yep.
Yeah. Before you engage in the battle.
Yeah, it's interesting because one of the commentaries that I looked at made that paradox. They said it's ironic that peace precedes the war. Okay. Let me wrap up here with R.C. Sproul. One of the things that he had from Table Talk, it says, most ancient warfare consisted of hand-to-hand combat between soldiers after long marches to the battlefield. Thus, Roman soldiers required footwear that could sustain their feet as they marched and gave them solid footing in a fight. The half-boot met these very needs. For spiritual warfare, the gospel of peace fulfills the same purposes for the soldier of Christ. The announcement that God reigns and has reconciled himself in Jesus to believers sustains us in the long march of the Christian life. It allows us to keep going even when things are so bad that we doubt whether the Lord really is looking out for us. He continues by saying this, this gospel also provides solid footing from which we can grapple with Satan. We easily get discouraged with our own spiritual growth, but the truth of what God has done in Christ, readies us to repent when we fall and return to the battle with vigor. The gospel gives us, Matthew Henry comments, a resolved frame of heart, which will enable us to walk with a steady pace in the way of religion. Okay, next week, chapter 8 is the shield of faith. I want to encourage you to keep reading this book. If you've missed different chapters, go back and read them. And we'll see you next week.